Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, verses 10 through 15. We'll read this passage responsively. John, chapter 15, verses 10 through 15. John 15, verses 10 through 15. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here. Lord, thank you for your presence. Lord, our people all week long have worked and knocked on doors and prayed and made phone calls. And Lord, they've sent letters and cards to people to come to church today. But most important, we've prayed and asked for your presence to be here. Father, I pray that you'd fill our preacher with your power as he preaches. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts. Lord, we're a sinful people. We're a needy people. Lord, there's so many people out there that need reached for you. May we listen so we could reach them, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I want to talk to you about the key to backsliding. I want to teach you exactly what you'll need to do if that's what you'd like to do. If you'd like to backslide, I'm going to tell you how to accomplish it. You'll find it tucked within the sermon today. Here in John chapter 15, the Lord tells us that we're to keep his commandments. And if we will do so, joy will remain in us, and our joy will be full. He said, now, if you're my friends, you're to do whatsoever I command you. I want to talk to you about the key to backsliding. I had a hard time picking the actual title for this sermon. I thought I would call it the backsliding warning signal, or maybe backsliding made simple, or maybe yet backsliding step number one. Thought about calling it backsliding instructions, or maybe even backsliding for idiots. I wasn't real sure what to call it, but I just want to tell you today the very first step to backsliding. I want to show you there's an essential, there's a very important moment in life. You're going along, you're born again, you're saved, you're serving God, and there's a moment where if you're not careful, that moment will be a turning point. And you'll find yourself moving away from God rather than toward God. You'll find yourself going down instead of going up for God. And I want to talk to you about that. Now, if you'll hear today's truth, if you'll hear it and you'll obey it, I think you can avoid seriously backsliding in your Christian life. Now, all of us experience some backsliding. You need to know that. To the extent that backsliding is our being anything less than what we were at our spiritual best, nobody is at their best all the time. But I'm saying that this truth will keep you from seriously backsliding. I'm talking about getting out of church. I'm talking about going into a life of sin. I'm talking about quitting your tithing, quit reading your Bible altogether, quitting on your bus route, quitting your Sunday school class. You don't fellowship with God's people anymore. Again, all of us have moments when we're less than our best. I'm not talking about a moment of less than your best. I'm talking about you're actually turning, you're walking away from the Lord. You're out of fellowship with God's people. You're out of church. You're not doing what you ought to do. And it's not just a moment. It's a continued backsliding. And I think I can help you to know how not to end there. I don't want you to end up backsliding. And remember, if you don't take step number one, you're not going to take step number two and step number three and step number four away from the Lord. This might be the single most important sermon that you've heard since you got saved. Now, I didn't say it's going to be the best sermon you've ever heard, but it may be the most important. You see, once you got saved and you headed down that path of victory and success for the Lord, things are going smoothly. The last thing you want to do is get away from the God that saves you. The last thing you want to do is get this thing turned around so you're not going forward for God. So what happens? Oh, we talk about the subject of soul winning, and someone says, "Preacher, I've kind of lost my burden for soul winning, and I don't have the same compassion that I once had. And I don't weep for lost souls anymore, and I'm not really interested in soul winning like I once was." Or somebody says concerning prayer, "You know, I don't enjoy praying like I was enjoying it. I don't have a zeal to pray like I once prayed." Now you take your Bible and Bible studying and reading your Bible. You say, "Preacher, I don't delight in my Bible. At one point, I got saved and I started getting into the Bible and I started enjoying it. I was delighted with it, and now it's not like it was. And I used to read it, and it seemed to be a love letter from God to me, and somehow the thrill is gone." You take your bus route. You're working on that bus route, bringing people to Jesus and helping people to have transportation to church. You say, "Preacher, my bus route, I've kind of lost my zeal, and I've lost the love for the kids that ride my route, and I used to visit on Saturdays, and no summer day was too hot. No winter day was too cold, and no matter how much it had rained, it didn't bother me because I was so excited to serve on my bus route, but something's happened. It's not like it used to be. Brother Owens, I was really enjoying my Sunday school class as a teacher, an assistant teacher, helping in Sunday school, but somehow I've lost my excitement, and I used to feel honored to be a teacher, and now it's kind of a bit of a burden, and I used to thrill to visit my class members, and now I dread taking my time to go visit the absentees, and I used to get excited about teaching the lesson, and now it's just work, and it's unpleasant, and it's not like it used to be." There's some of you, you feel like that about your soul winning, and you feel like that about your prayer life, and you feel like that about your Bible study and reading your Bible, and you feel like that about your bus route, and you feel like that about your Sunday school class, and hey, maybe you begin to feel that way about your duties here at the church. You're ushering. At one point we asked you to be an usher and you were excited. Now you look at it with a bit of dread. You were a greeter or a host or a parking lot attendant here at the church, and when you were first asked, you were thrilled about it. Now it's become a little mundane and it's not as exciting as what it used to be. Maybe you're in our ministry here, the music ministry here at the church. And you say, "Preacher, I used to get excited when I was going to sing, and I was excited to sing that solo or that duet or that trio, or I was excited to be in the choir, but now coming to choir practice, I just kind of don't want to do it anymore, and I feel a lethargy about myself spiritually." You used to help us to keep the grounds nice here, and oh, the crew of people that care for the mowing and care for planting the flowers and the grooming of all the flower beds and everything. And at first it was exciting, and now you say, "But you know, it's just become hard work, and it just doesn't interest me as much as it used to." We have a ministry here at the church called the Shenandoah Hospitality Ministry, and they know who they are. You say, "Well, when I first got into that ministry, I was honored to be a part. I was thrilled, and now though it's just not what it used to be." You take in your giving. You used to enjoy giving your faith promise to missions, and you said, "Boy, the thought of reaching people around the world and me having a financial part in it, oh, that was thrilling, that was exciting. I was dazzled with the opportunity, but now it's work, and it's putting a strain on me, and I used to give my tithe cheerfully. Now I give it hesitantly." Now right here, right there at that spot, now that's the spot that we've got to concentrate on today. That spot where it's not fun anymore. That spot. There's your strategic spot for backsliding. Right there's the spot where we're going to zoom in today. Right there. We're gonna take the microscope of God's Word and spiritual logic, and we're going to zoom in on that spot where you say, "It's not what it used to be." Because you see, folks, if we can zero in on that spot in your Christian life, we may keep you from becoming backslidden. That's where you separate the men from the boys. That's where you separate going forward for God successfully or taking that turn toward backsliding. This is a time when we decide, will we take the first step away from the things of God? Now, here's what we're going to do. We've got to back up a little bit. So you know where we're going. That spot right there where it's not fun anymore, it's not exciting anymore, it's not thrilling anymore, it's not as fulfilling as it initially was. The honeymoon effect of your service to God has wore off a little. At first, it was great. It was wonderful. It was thrilling. It was new. But you know, it's just like in marriage. You go on that honeymoon and it's exciting, and for some weeks and months, it's really, really great. But then you wake up some months on the line and you figure out your husband's feet stink. And you've seen her with that hair matted in the morning, and it wasn't dazzled and frizzled and all the curly kinks and all that. Well, it's got curly kinks in it, but they're matted to the side of her face because she slobbered all night long while she slept. And you look at this thing and you say, well, she doesn't look like she did the day we got married. It's not as exciting. It's not as fun. It's not as thrilling. It's not as new. And if you're not careful right there, you're going to forget what marriage was all about. And you're going to start walking away from a commitment and something that you need. You see, there's where we've got to be careful. Right there, when it ceases to be as fun and it ceases to be exciting. But here's what we've got to do. We're going to back up a couple steps in your Christian growth, and I'm going to get a running start and build up a little momentum, and we'll hit that strategic spot in a minute, that spot where backsliding is that's the part we're going to zoom in on. But let me start by doing this. First of all, let me tell you this. Man must learn to do right. We've got to learn to do right. By nature, man is bad, and man does bad. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're bad by nature. In Psalm 58:3, the Bible says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, let's face it. You and I, we had to learn to do right. We had to learn to do right. We had to learn to live righteously. We had to learn to choose right over wrong. See, doing right at first will be uncomfortable and hard. You know, you won't tithe cheerfully at first. You won't sacrifice for God willingly at first. You won't strive for purity and it just be all simple and easy at first. It'll be hard. Dishonesty comes naturally, but spiritual people require themselves to tell the truth at any cost, and that's got to be learned. It's got to be learned. Separation from the world is a bit painful at first, and we have to learn how to live right. People must learn to do right and be spiritual, and it hurts. It stings a little bit at first. You know, let me tell you something about a baby. A baby must be trained how to do what's right. You take a baby. We must train a baby not to soil themselves in their diaper. Right? You know, the verse that's most favorite for our nurseries is that verse about we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Every one of you, when you started out, you know, you soiled yourselves in your diaper. But you know, didn't really bother you all that much at first. You were there. And when it came time to potty train you, you know, the average person rebels against this potty training business. And some of you moms, you'd be at your wit's end trying to potty train the kid, trying to explain to them, that don't go in your diaper. There's a better place for it. What is it? They have soiled themselves. They're young, and they don't know the difference. And this thing of cleaning themselves up must be learned. Now, after they learn it, they're appreciative to you for the rest of their lives if they have any sense. I mean, at first, this thing of potty training, the kids are going, out of the way. I am not for this. I do not want to participate in the program. This is inconvenient. I mean, I could have taken care of this anywhere. Now you're insisting that I go to a special place. I could have done this anytime I wanted, anywhere I wanted. It didn't matter. And now you're putting some pressure on me. You're locking me into this room. It's not right. But are we not glad that they learn it? And are we not glad that we learn it? Later on, we figure out this cleaning up, this change. It was best for us. But at first, it was difficult. See, laziness comes easy, but diligence must be learned, and there is a price to pay to achieve it. Complaining and griping, that comes naturally, but being positive and content must be learned. Gossip is simple and takes no effort, but praise and edification of people in our speech must be learned and accomplished. Anger, that bursts out of us, and it's not challenging. Anger comes very naturally, but self-control must be learned. It must be practiced. It must be accomplished at a price. Pride grows and expresses itself with no effort, but humility must be taught. It must be learned. It must be maintained. Lust grows naturally, and it's a bit wild, but purity must be cultivated. Purity must be fertilized. Purity must be harvested. Purity must be learned. Hate jumps out of us, and it's quick, and it happens with little effort, but love must be learned. You see, the Christian life, we must learn how to be spiritual. We must learn how to do right. We must learn how to require of ourselves the doing of right. Pleasing the flesh is easy. Obeying the Spirit is work. Pleasing the flesh comes natural. Obeying our lust. Oh, hey, look, that's easy. But pleasing the Bible, obeying the Bible, that must be learned. See, you've got to learn to be spiritual. You must learn to be spiritual. And until someone is born again, they have not learned spirituality, and everybody must start at the same place. We've all got to learn it. So I say to you, man must learn to do right. So every one of us, we've got to learn to do right. We've got to learn to be spiritual. Number two, at first, man does not really like doing right. I don't know if you'll admit to it, but I'll admit to it. You know, when you learn something's right, but it's not what you've been doing, that's hard to swallow. That's difficult. I remember the very first time I tithed, I was not thrilled. I was not. I'd been passing a paper route when I was a kid. I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We had morning paper. I rode my bicycle. Had a paper bag that I strapped on the front handlebars of my bike. I'd get up early in the morning, and we would roll our newspapers into a round bundle, put rubber bands around them, and I would ride, and I would throw a paper, and it was supposed to land on the porch. Now, your aim's not real good early in the morning when you ride your bike and you're sleepy, and you got to pass those papers if it's raining or if it's snowing or if a dog is chasing you. It doesn't matter. And you pass that paper. If I missed the porch, I had to go back up. I had to get the newspaper. I had to put it on the porch. I passed those papers. Getting up early in the morning, I was delivering my papers, and I remember the first time I gave my money to the church, I was thinking back. I was thinking back, hey, let the church go pass their own papers to get their money. Let them get up and go get up at 5 o'clock in the morning when it's raining and when it's snowing and pass the papers and have dogs barking at you and people mad at you. And I thought, at first, it was a bit inconvenient for me to give any money to my church. I remember the first time I gave up my Sundays. You know, I began to realize I had to serve God with my life, and I had to be at church on Sunday. Now, I've not been in church until I was 16 years old. Basically, I'd spent the first 16 years of my life unchurched. I was 16. Someone said to me, "You ought to go to church on Sunday." I thought, "You're full of prunes, buddy. I've been in school all day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday and Sunday. Man, them's my days. Sunday's for fishing. Sunday's for baseball. Sunday was for waxing my car, which needed to be done on a regular basis." You say, why? Because it was a chick magnet. That's how I got my chick. Sunday was for me. Sunday was my day. Oh, my. And when they said to me, "You shouldn't only be here Sunday morning, you ought to come back Sunday night," I said, "Whoa! Sunday night's for TV. These people are ridiculous. What are they talking about?" I remember it. I remember giving my money, and it smarted. I remember starting to come to church on Sunday, and it was awkward. The first time I witnessed to somebody, I was not Mr. Happy. I was petrified. I was paralyzed. They had told me it's the responsibility of every Christian to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, some people may testify that, boy, they went out to witness and they were so happy and they were so confident and they just knew God was going to step in and do something. I was petrified. I was drenched in sweat. I didn't want to tell anybody about Jesus. And I'll tell you the honest, simple truth is I avoided a whole bunch of them that I should have talked to that I didn't talk to because I was scared. I mean, I can remember watching myself walk over towards someone to tell them about Jesus, and about two steps away, I just took an immediate right and walked on. I mean, I was petrified of it. I had sweaty palms, and my mind was racing with insecurity. I was scared to death of embarrassment and failure. That's where I started. In giving my money to the Lord, I didn't like it. In giving up my Sunday for the Lord, I didn't like it. In telling others about Jesus Christ, and that was scary to me. Look, when I first started reading my Bible and walking with God, I had to be God's worst companion. My Bible reading? Now, I wasn't a real big reader anyway. Now they want me to read a book with no pictures. I'm thinking, nah, where's the pictures? I didn't even read Sports Illustrated. I looked at the pictures. I want to see somebody jamming that basketball, you know. The captions were not real important to me. To this very day, my favorite part of the newspaper is the funnies. You have a very intelligent pastor. Brother English brings me the funnies every Sunday morning. It's my favorite part of the paper. It's about the only true part of the paper. But when they got me to read this Bible, I mean, small print, no pictures. Some of it, when I got to reading, I thought, this ain't making no sense to nobody. This guy begat this guy, which begat this guy, which begat this guy, and all the big begat family. And I thought, you know, whose last name's begat? I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. And at first, this thing of reading my Bible, it was hard. I mean, you didn't have a remote control. You couldn't push a button to change to the next channel. I had a hard time reading it for any length of time at all. What would happen to me is I would start reading and there were a million other things that would come to my mind. Hey, my walk with God when I first started, I was not enjoying it probably like I should have. Not only that, my walk with God in regard to prayer. Boy, I had this, somebody said, "You ought to be praying, and you ought to be praying every day." And I thought, I just prayed at church last week when they prayed for the offering. That ought to carry me for a while. But I didn't realize I was supposed to be talking to God all day long every day. And then they started teaching me that. So I got me this prayer list. Why? Because someone said, "Well, write down what you're going to pray about." Boy, I got me a piece of paper. I wrote down a bunch of things I was going to pray about. I looked at that piece of paper. I said, "This is going to take hours. It is going to take hours for me to pray for all this." I pulled out my prayer list. I got on my knees. About a minute and a half later, I was done. I prayed everything on that list. It took me about 90 seconds. So I thought, I'll double my prayer. So I prayed again. 2.5 minutes now. 3 minutes. That's it. Poor God. Oh, what God put up with me when I first started learning to serve God. I don't know if you've ever done it, but I can think of more than one time when I think God tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need to wake up, boy, you got other things to do. That's when I'm supposed to be praying. I'd wake up and say, oh, wow, how long have I been down here walking with God? In prayer, I couldn't concentrate. I don't know what it was. I'd go to, locking my brain in on God and concentrating. You could squint your eyes real hard and concentrate on God. I'd be concentrating on this thing of praying. I'd only concentrate so long. And it's an uncanny thing. I couldn't concentrate on prayer, but about 50,000 other things that needed to be done starts coming to my mind at that moment. Everything other than praying was coming to me. You got to do this today. You got to do that today. This got to be taken care of today. And I want to get up and get down. Get up and get down. Get up. I want to go do it. I got to take care of it. I'll tell you what. When I first started trying to be with God and do the things of God, it wasn't coming easy. It was work. It wasn't real pleasant. And in giving up my money, I was not thrilled. In giving up my Sundays for the Lord, I was not happy. When I was witnessing, I was petrified. I was scared. In reading my Bible, I had a hard time sticking with it. In prayer, it came as a challenge. When I started going to church on Wednesday nights, I was not a cheerful attender. I'll tell you what I thought. I don't need any more preaching. I got my belly full of that guy screaming on Sunday. Who wants to go back and get more of it? Others were excited on Wednesday night. They were saying, amen. I was on the inside going, oh me, just shut up. Let's go home. When I first started my process of separating from the world, oh, this was not good. Why? Well, I had been in the world. And a little bit like that baby, I was soiled. I didn't want to be trained. At that moment, I thought, oh, I got it all together. I don't need anybody trying to change me. I'm more than comfortable with what's happening in my life. And somebody comes along and says, you need to get spiritual. You need to change. You need to change your life. It was not coming easy. Hey, if you're a new Christian, you say, Brother Owens, you are describing me to the T. I'm describing anybody that's lived in the world and they got saved and they started going through this transformation. I remember, they told me, they said, you ought to get your hair cut. Now you have to understand, I was a teenager in the 70s. In the 70s, men were, there was the bleed over from the 60s and men still had their hair off. Now, in the 70s, it probably wasn't all the way down the back, but men would wear their hair down, maybe to their shoulders, covering their ears. So you ought to get your hair cut. Hey, at that time, there was a song out, and it was a relive of Elvis's blue suede shoes. I had my very own pair. A blue suede shoes. Hey, they were cool. I don't have them anymore. I also had me a suit to wear to church. It was red, white, and blue seersucker. I had a great big blue suede tie. Why? Because I got blue suede shoes. You have got to learn to coordinate your wardrobe. The lapels on my jacket were equal to the wings on a 747. You'd see me running, I would take off. You laugh, but I was in. I had it. When they said to me, well, yeah, you gotta cut your hair and get your hair looking so you're decent, I took that personally. They said, you gotta change your music. Let me tell you something. When I went from listening to hardcore rock and roll to a female soloist that sounded like her girdle was too tight, that was tough for me. Ever heard one of people can sing and their voice goes, I'm thinking, I can get that with REO Speedwagon, man. I went from listening to all that music with the band all the way down to one person singing in front of a microphone. And they had that, I don't know if it's the mature voice or what it is, but how it wavers? Wow, 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 wow. You've heard it before. And those of you that the church music's new to you, you're sitting out there and you can hear it. The wah, 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 wah. Somebody's saying, amen, and you're thinking you're an idiot too. I got saved and they said, you need to change your crowd. And I said, I changed my crowd. I had found that I had many godless associates. But when they said you need to run with the right crowd, now that limited the number of people I could spend time with. Now, really, I didn't have true blue friendships with those godless people. Come to find out that only God provides true, quality, pure friendships. But I had this guy I ran around with. His name was Jamie Godin. We called him JD. He was the oldest guy in our school. He's like, 27 and he's still a freshman. We called him the junkyard dog. He worked at a junkyard, had scars all over his body. I mean, he was one wild bird. And they said to me, "You need to get a new crowd." I said, "What's wrong with the one I got?" I said, "Well, you gotta get someone spiritual." Oh, I thought, look, I had a friend by the name of Jamie Shaneyfelt. Boy, he was just bad news. Everything he did didn't turn out right. "You gotta get you a new crowd." I didn't like that. I didn't like it. You gotta change the way you act, and you gotta change who you run with, and you gotta be in church more often. You see, listen, folks, when you've been freely doing wrong, the transition to doing right can be hard. Your flesh does not enjoy the change. When you have been doing what you want whenever you want and then start doing what God wants, it's work. Your pride is not happy with this new spiritual submission you're supposed to be practicing. So let me remind you what I said so far. Man must learn to do right. Doing right does not come naturally. So when we get saved, we've got to be trained to do right. Now, so you know, when you first start doing right does not come easy. It may come with some stress. It may come with some challenge. If you're a new Christian and you're saying, "Brother Owens, I'm hearing what I'm supposed to do. I'm learning what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. But I'm not as happy about doing what I'm supposed to do as I think the rest of you are." Well, if we would go back to when we were where you are, we could testify and say we were there at one time, where it didn't come easy, it wasn't delightful, it wasn't always exciting, and it was a challenge. So if you're a new Christian, you're right on the mark. You're saying, this is hard for me. Sometimes you say things, and it's so new to me, and I never heard that before. And really, I was more than pleased with me the way that I was, and I'm not as excited about this change. Look, you're thinking right, you're doing okay. Number three. Let me tell you something. If you keep on doing right, that enjoyment will arrive. If you'll just keep doing right, the enjoyment will arrive. God blesses your obedience with joy. John chapter 15, verse number 14, it says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You see, here the Bible says, you obey first to be called a friend of God second. You obey first to express your friendship to God. So, you obey first to be called a friend of God second. You earn your position of friend by your obedience to God. Then comes the delight of the friendship relationship. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13 says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God said, if you'll obey, if you'll do what you're supposed to do, I will fill you. I will fill you with what? I will fill you with joy. I will fill you with peace. I will hope, I will help you to abound in hope. But what do? We go ahead and obey. So, God says, you need to learn some things. You say, what do I need to learn? God shows it to you in the Bible, and you begin to do it. You say, this is not coming easy. I'm not as pleased, I'm not as happy about doing this as what I thought I would be. God said, you keep obeying, and I promise you, in your obedience, the result will be joy and peace, and you will abound in hope. But you must pay the price of obedience first. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." God said, I have a way of putting gladness in your heart, and that sadness will turn into gladness, but you need to obey. See, at first, I didn't enjoy giving to the Lord. But let me tell you something. I am now a cheerful giver. And just by way of testimony, there are others that can tell you. At first, they didn't like the idea of it. They obeyed it because it was right to obey. And now they would say, we agree with the preacher. We now enjoy giving to the Lord. At first, I did not look forward to giving up my Sunday to be in church. Now, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. At first, I did not enjoy soul winning. Now, I can think of no greater thrill than teaching someone about Jesus and them receiving Christ as Savior. At first, prayer and Bible reading were a chore. Now, they're a delightful haven to which I can run. At first, Wednesday night church was just another thing to steal from my time off work and school. Now, it's refreshing and delightful, and I love coming midweek and being with God's people. At first, separation from the world to this thing called holiness and godliness. It was ridiculous. It was outrageous. It was expecting too much. Now, it makes total sense to me, and has brought fulfillment, protection, and a deep joy into my life. It's a bit like a new pair of shoes. At first, you don't like the tight fit. But if you will wear them anyway, they may even rub you raw a little bit. But if you will pay the price, you may go through that raw blister. But after you obey and you wear them consistently, they'll fit you like a glove, and no other pair of shoes could take the place of that pair of shoes, but you had to pay the price for the newness to adjust to you, or you to adjust to the newness. God will help you to enjoy right, but you must first do right to get to the enjoyment. We live in a welfare society where we do not want to pay the price to get something. Let me say something to you. Even in Christianity, there's only one thing that's free, and that was salvation. It's free to you, but it was not free to him. He paid a price. It wore him down. He bled. He struggled. He sacrificed. He suffered for you. Everything else in the Christian life, you and I will have to work at it. And in our welfare society, nobody likes that. Nobody really likes the fact that there's work. We call it the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. God will help us to enjoy right, but we must first do right to get to the enjoyment part of it. So listen, number one, man must learn to do right because we don't know what's right. We've got to learn it. Number two, at first, right is not real enjoyable for us. Number three, if we will keep doing right, eventually the enjoyment comes. Number four, you need to keep doing right, even if the enjoyment starts to wear off. You take soul winning. Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You say, God wants us to go soul winning. And there the Bible says we're to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ, and we're to have this tender heart. We're to go forth, we're going to sow seed, and it's going to be a time of weeping, a compassionate time. So somehow we may get it in our mind, okay, I'm not enjoying soul winning like I used to. My heart is not as tender as what it used to be. Therefore, I'm going to stop going. Now you listen to me. You've been through this process once before. You've been through the process of, I'm told to do it, but I don't like to do it. If I'll keep doing it, enjoyment will come. And anybody that's been through the process can say, I went through that, Brother Owens. Now you say, I went through the process, I've been obeying, I've enjoyed it, somehow the enjoyment level has dropped. There's the urgent time. Don't stop soul winning because the enjoyment has grown a little bit flat. He said, but I'm not as compassionate as what I used to be. You do it out of duty, not just out of joy. So I'm only going to serve God out of joy, that you won't last. Just like when you got your new car. You were so thrilled with your new car. You're willing to, hey, look, you got that new car. You want to drive it around. You want to polish it up. You want to make it look nice. Let me tell you, after a little while, the enjoyment of that new car can wear off. But you're still supposed to pay your car payment. And you're still supposed to take care of that car. Somehow in Christianity, if we get this idea, if I'm not thrilled, exciting, bubbly, happy all the time, I'll just quit what I'm doing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches I'm to do right because it's right to do. You take giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he is perfect in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to tithe cheerfully. But you say, Brother Owens, I went through the process, and I was enjoying it. I thought, wow, what an opportunity, what a privilege to give to missions, what an opportunity to give my tithe to the church. I was so excited, I was so thrilled. It was just a wonderful thing to me. But now, that doesn't seem as wonderful as what it used to be. You say, I can't give cheerfully, I won't give. You're wrong. Right there's where backsliding comes from. When it lost its zip, you decided to stop your obedience. You should do it out of duty, even when excitement is not present. You take praying. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are to pray fervently. Oh, we're to throw ourselves into prayer and mean it, and really, really get a hold of God. You say, well, Brother Owens, I've been trying to pray, and I'm just not praying as fervently as what I used to, and God commands me to pray fervently. And if I can't pray fervently, I'm just going to give up and not pray. You're just about to backslide. You're just about to backslide. Why? You ought to pray whether you can pray fervently or not. Just keep praying. Just keep giving. Just keep telling others about Jesus Christ. What are we saying? Look, we got saved. We had to learn to be spiritual. At first it was not thrilling. At first it was not exciting. Eventually your obedience produced a joy. Your obedience produced an excitement. Your obedience produced some fun. Now you do that for a little while, and one day you wake up and you say, I'm not as excited as I used to be. I'm not as thrilled about soul winning as I used to be. I'm not as thrilled about giving as I used to be. I'm not as energized about praying like I used to be. I'm not as energized about reading my Bible as I used to be. I think I'll quit. Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. That's the very moment the devil was waiting for. He wanted you to go through the process. He wanted that which is spiritual to become mundane to you and you to drop your guard and say, okay, I give up. This doesn't work. It does work. Nothing stays exciting all the time. I like hot dogs. I do. I like hot dogs. Sometimes I get hungry and I want some hot dogs. But you know, after I've eaten about 4 or 5 of them, I like chili dogs, what I like, with cheese on them and onions on them. And Mrs. Owens and I, we eat them together at the same time. Why? Well, she don't want to smooch on me, and I don't want to smooch on her with chili dog breath unless the other one has chili dog breath. One chili dog breath is offensive to no chili dog breath, but two chili dog breaths are not offensive to each other. Teach you a little marriage counseling here. Every once in a while I say, honey, I want some hot dogs. I want some chili dogs. But after I've eaten about 5 of them, they don't taste as good. You know what I mean? It happens that way. And that's the way life can be. Those of you that are getting ready to retire, let me tell you something. Oh, I was thinking of Mrs. Jones. Ms. Barbara Jones is retired. Mrs. Jones, you're gonna have a big adjustment to make. Because now you're going to be home with Bob all the time. It's a wonderful thing in marriage. If the husband's away and the wife and the husband are apart all week long, you might manage living with each other on the weekends and in the evenings. Two people together all the time, especially if one's a man and one's a woman, they could kill each other. Men and women don't think alike. Not at all. And what an adjustment. Hey, it's delightful. If you want to take your wife out on a real nice date on Friday night, try to stay away from her all you can right before then. Less tendency to fight and to be mad when it's time to go into that date. What happens to us is, in our spiritual life, we get around the excitement, we get around the thrill. We say, yeah, this is what I was looking for. Some of you that have become a part of this church, you say, boy, this is dynamic. Wow, look at the people getting saved. Look at the excitement. Look at the thrill. And then all of a sudden one day, you came into church, you say, well, it's not as exciting as what it used to be. Well, let me tell you something. It takes a little courage. It takes a little backbone. It takes a little drive. It takes some character to keep it exciting after all these years. Why, sure, but let me tell you something. On the Sunday mornings when I wake up and I don't feel like preaching, on the Sunday mornings when I wake up and I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm beaten up, I'm going to come to church anyway. And I'm going to preach anyway. And I'm going to do right anyway. You say, why? If it's not exciting one Sunday morning, I know the excitement's on its way back. I paid the price when I was a young man and I realized I needed to learn how to be spiritual. As I began to learn it, I didn't enjoy it. But after a while, my obedience brought forth the joy. And then I had the span of joy and excitement and the thrill. But there came a day when I woke up and I said, this is not as exciting as it was for the last year. But I said, you know what I've got to do? Keep on going. And the joy returns. And the joy returns. In your Bible reading, the Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We're to delight in God's word. We're to delight in it. So, Brother Owens, I tried to read my Bible this week. It is not delightful to me. Keep on reading it. You're about to backslide. See, Brother Owens, I went to church on Wednesday night, and it just wasn't as exciting as it has been over the last year. Keep coming to church. See, Brother Owens, I gave my tithe today, but I wasn't as thrilled, I wasn't as cheerful as what I needed to be. Keep on giving. Why? You say, it's not exciting right now. The excitement will return, but even if it didn't, obey. Obey. We should stop our sinning. We ought to be happy about it. But you say, well, I don't want to stop. Well, then stop anyway. Well, I wonder if I don't want to. You've got to do what's right, whether you want to or not. Folks, isn't that what big boy Christianity is all about? You know, I just don't feel like it. None of us feel like it all the time. I couldn't tell you how many people say to me, well, Brother Owens, obviously by watching you, it just comes easy. I had somebody say to me, I try to comfort you, but you can tell this isn't hurting you. Are you crazy? I'm not hurting? Well, sure I am. I hurt just like everybody else hurts. But I get up in the morning and I do what I'm supposed to do. You don't let hurt. You don't let the lack of the thrill and the excitement keep you from doing what is right. You've got to do what's right. You see, we should be happy to stop our sinning. But if indeed we're not happy, we ought to stop our sinning anyway. You say, well, I can't give and give from a cheerful heart. So I won't give. Well, were you happy when you got the mortgage for your house? You were. He said, we got it. We got it. They agreed to give us the mortgage for the house. I'm so excited. Are you still excited? Why don't you just go tell the bank you won't be making this month's payment until you can smile when you write the check? When a bank robber says, I can't stop robbing banks cheerfully. Don't you think he ought to stop robbing banks whether he's cheerful or not? Murderer says, I can't stop murdering cheerfully. You better be careful that your Christianity is not all bundled up in emotion. I'm going to get right down to where the rubber meets the road. God said to do it, do it, whether you like it or not. Now I'd like for you to be happy. I'd like for you to laugh. I'd like it to be joyful. I'd like it all to go smooth. I'd like everything to be on the upswing. But when it's not, just do what you're supposed to do anyway. You take your church attendance. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. We ought to attend church with gladness. Boy, we got to get in our cars and be excited and happy. We're going to church. We're going to church. We're going to church. But if you wake up some Sunday morning and feel like a Mack truck ran over you and then backed up to see what it hit, and you say, I just feel rotten. My recommendation is, and most of you have found this, if you get to going and get here, you get to feeling better anyway. You know, if we're not glad to do what we're supposed to do, glad was not the beginning issue. Obedience was. And that's where a lot of people backslide. A lot of people, something they're doing has lost its zip. It's lost its joy. It's lost its glamour. It's lost its excitement. It's lost its lilt. And they say, well, it's not what it used to be. Let me ask you this. Are you what you used to be? Because what you are will determine what you do. And when it's not easy, you keep on going. You say, well, I just don't feel like going to church. I don't know if anybody feels like going to church all the time. Nobody does. Well, I thought I would be happy about this every time. Nobody's happy about it every time. You see, we want a feel-good religion. By the way, God does make us feel good. We've got a happy church. We have a delightful spirit around here. Wonderful, unified, exciting, fun, cunning, bombastic, electrifying. But just in case, you say, well, I'll tell everybody else but not me. Well, let me explain. Everybody else has taken their shift at the rough day too. You see, I said this. Number one, doing right is something that we learn. We have to learn to be spiritual. Number two, as we're learning it and obeying it, at first, it's not always fun. Number three, if you will do it because you're supposed to do it, God will reward you with a joy and excitement and a thrill because of your obedience. If there comes a day when the joy, the excitement, and the thrill has begun to wear off, be careful. That day, you may make a decision that will cause you to backslide. That day is a day you say, I will keep going forward and doing what I've been doing, even if it's not fun anymore. Even if it's not exciting anymore. Even if it's not thrilling anymore. Let me say one more thing to you and I'll be done. I somehow believe that the time that you earn the greatest rewards from God is when you obey and don't feel like it. I said number five, I think somehow the time in which you will earn the greatest rewards from God are the times when you obey, but you don't feel like it. Matthew 5:46 says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You know something, loving people who love you is easy. That's a reward within itself. But when you're loving someone that does not love you, now you're taking on a challenge that earns some merit. The harder the task, probably the greater reward from God. I believe you'll get more reward in heaven for the times that you read your Bible when you didn't want to read your Bible than the times that you read your Bible when you wanted to read it. Did you hear me? I think God will reward you more for the times when you read your Bible when you didn't want to read your Bible than the times when you read your Bible when you wanted to. Why? It was harder. I believe you'll get more reward in heaven for the times when you come to church when you didn't want to come to church than the times when you came to church and you wanted to. I think God looks down and suddenly you come to that moment where it's hard, it's work, and you're about to stress the connection between your flesh and the spirit. And there's a fight going on. And part of you says, I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. Nobody will know if I'm there anyway. And the other part of you says, you need to go. You get going. And God's saying, okay, here we go. We're going to find out what the real name is. We're going to find out if they're going to show up, if they're going to do what they're supposed to do. Not because it's all thrilly, puffy, fun, exciting, laughter, yeah, party, 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 good. No, when it's hard, and we don't feel like it, and it's not fun, it's not exciting, God said, here we go. We're going to find out what they're made of. See, when the going gets tough get going. And God wasn't talking about backsliding and running and hiding. Not at all. Hey, same thing's true about soul winning. We say, brother, oh, I'm pumped. It's Thursday night. We're going to go exciting. I'm thrilled. This is going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. Good. You come. But when you say it's Thursday night soul winning, you go, I don't want to go. I'm tired. The last few Thursday nights I went out. Nobody got saved. We knocked on doors. There's nobody there. At that moment when you decide, I'm going anyway, I think God says, I've got a double book bonus for you somewhere along the way. Same thing with your bus route, your Sunday school class, and your giving, and your separation. Sunday night church, Wednesday night church. You know something? My mother never one time bragged on me and said, you know, Jeff, you're such a good boy. I watched you eat that Heat bar. You ate the whole thing. Never. Mama never said, son, I gave you that candy bar and you didn't waste a bit of it. You knew there were children in Ethiopia starving and you ate your whole candy bar. But I can remember when I cleaned up my Brussels sprouts, my mom patted me on the head. Why? She praised me most when I did that which was hardest. Some of you candy bar Christians. It's fun. It's easy. Yeah. It's hard.
I'm staying home. I quit.
Got to pat you on the head when you eat your Brussels sprouts, Christian. Bottom line is, if you don't want to backslide, you better just make doing right a habit in your life, not an emotion. There are many that are older than I in here. I've been preaching for 32 years. I can tell you more than one time in my life where I got up in the morning and said, I'm just going to go do it because it's right. Not because it's easy. Not because it's convenient. Not because I want to. I will do what I've been called to do because it's right to do. Period. And you'll either get that in you or you'll backslide and you'll get away from God someday. You do it when it feels good. You do it when it feels bad. You do it when you want to. You do it when you don't want to. You say, I may lose. You do what's right, win or lose. Because right is right. The greatest movement among so-called Christians today is an emotional movement. And what we need is old-fashioned character, integrity, and just some spiritual stamina that says, if it's right, I'll do it. Whether I feel good or not. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. You ought to get born again. You ought to get saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.